The word of the Lord, which we set our hearts to this morning, is taken from Luke chapter 2. This is just a continuation of the famous words that we read through and hear every Christmas season, the account of Jesus' birth. So we're picking up that account in verse 25, and we'll read through verse 30. This is what we read. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord. Your friends in Christ, by now, I'm guessing that most, if not all, of the presents have been opened. The socks that are hanging from the mantle are just an empty shell of the stockings once filled with anticipation and expectation. And those lists that you had that were filled with all of the presents that you'd like, those are gone, and the only lists that remain are the list of things that need to be taken down, put away, and cleaned up. Christmas is officially over. And kids, if you're anything like me, it's possible that now that it is one day past Christmas, you're already tired of some of those toys, those new toys that you've gotten. I remember one year my parents, they bought the four of us just one present. It was a trampoline. It was the greatest gift of all time. We loved it. We were so excited about this gift that we would get up before school some days, even before school, to jump on that trampoline. We spent countless hours on that tramp. But as time wore on, we maybe grew bored with it. Eventually, I had learned all of the tricks on the trampoline. Tricks like not falling off of the trampoline. And other tricks like not falling on my face while getting off of the trampoline. And after I had learned all of those amazing tricks, I had grown tired of this new gift. Unfortunately, that same kind of attitude can take place in our hearts when it comes to the celebration of Christmas. The older you get, the easier it is to just go through each Christmas as if it's just another day, another holiday, another year, and we move on. But God, He demands that we give more to Christmas than just that. He demands that we give to Him this Christmas season our undivided attention. He demands that we give Him our undivided love and devotion. Why? Because of what He does and because of what He claims as He comes into this world. Jesus came into this world, and as He came into this world, He came to bring peace. Peace to this sinful world and peace to our hearts. And so we're going to see how Jesus did that. And as we look at these words from Luke chapter 2, we're going to see that Jesus, He brings peace in a way that is far different from what we would have expected. Jesus brings peace through division. We're going to see how Jesus divides us in two different ways. He divides us intellectually and emotionally. Or another way to put it, He divides our heads and He divides our hearts. So let's just consider how Jesus does that. First, let's see how he divides our heads. As we look at our text from Luke chapter 2, it picks up with Jesus and his parents heading to Jerusalem, heading to the temple, because the law, the ceremonial law, required that they do that. You see, after a child was born, parents were required to bring a sacrifice of dedication, and mothers, after they bore a child, they were required to bring a sacrifice of cleansing, of purification. Every mother who gave child to a son was, for 40 days, ceremonially unclean. And so they had to bring this sacrifice to the temple for purification. And so that's what Mary and Joseph did as they brought Jesus to the temple. And when they got there, they found a man there named Simeon who had been waiting and waiting for this to happen. You see, the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he saw the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so as Jesus came in being held by his mother and father, the Holy Spirit told this man that this baby was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. And so Simeon goes up to them. He takes this baby and he holds God in his arms, which is so amazing when you think about it, to hold God in your arms. And that's what he did. And he praised God and he sang a song of thanks. And then he prophesied about the future. And I want to just pick up for you just some of the last words of Simeon as he prophesied about Jesus, his mission, and what he would do. This is what Simeon said. "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Simeon says here that Jesus, the Savior of the world, would come to divide. His coming would cause the rising and falling of many. His coming would cause division, and many people would speak against him. And it makes you wonder, how is that possible? I thought Jesus, he came into this world to be loving and caring. Thought he came to be a kind, wise, and loving teacher into this world. How could someone so kind and nice and loving be so divisive? How could he cause so many divisions? Well, it's because of what Jesus claimed as he came into this world. Jesus came into this world not claiming to be a kind, nice teacher, but claiming to be God himself. Jesus came into this world claiming to be coming from the very throne room of God in heaven. And Jesus showed that throughout his ministry. He came into towns riding on donkeys, claiming to be the king of the universe as people praised him just as that. And he didn't correct them because there was no correcting that needed to be done. He came as God Almighty. Jesus, he came into this world making claims that were outrageous and audacious. And those kinds of claims were definitely going to ruffle some feathers. Our church council has been working through a book together these past few months called Man Up. I would recommend this book to anybody, especially the men or soon-to-be men of the congregation. I would absolutely recommend this book. Fantastic. And in this book, this most recent chapter that we read, there is one little heading in a section of this chapter that said, "No more Mr. Nice Jesus." And the author, he recounts how at times we get this picture in our head of Jesus being this super nice, unassuming, unoffending person, a kind teacher who loved and cared and treated everybody with respect and kindness no matter where he went. But that is not an accurate picture of Jesus. Those movies that we see of Jesus depicting him as the always smiley, always kind, loving teacher, that's not a perfectly accurate picture of who the Son of God is. Just a few examples that the author points to. Jesus, he went into the temple courts on more than one occasion. And as he went in there and saw people taking advantage of God and trying to make some money off of God and his name, Jesus was furious, and so he tipped over their tables. He made whips out of cords. He drove them out of the temple courts. That doesn't seem very nice, does it? Or what about the spiritual leaders of the day? It seems like at times Jesus deliberately did things that they didn't want him to do. And he called them names. He called them hypocrites. He called them wolves walking around in sheep's clothing. Or what about his own followers, the apostles, the men who followed Jesus for the better part of 3 years? At times, Jesus didn't hold back, but he publicly humiliated them. The author of this book, there is one little section at the end of a paragraph that I underlined because I thought it was very good. He said this, "Nice is not the same as good. Jesus is good, perfectly good to be sure, but he's not nice. He's the incarnate God. And if you cross him, you won't find him spineless, ineffective, or agreeable. Jesus didn't come into this world to be nice. He came into this world to be God and to save the world, including you and me." To hear someone make controversial claims like they are the very Son of God, that is definitely going to ruffle feathers. It is very controversial. And it's no wonder that so many people reacted strongly to these very strong claims. When someone claims to be God himself, you only have a few options. You have the option to say you are crazy, you are a liar, or you are my Lord and Savior. But to say that that person is just a really nice teacher, it isn't allowed. To take that kind of middle ground is not permissible. This Christmas season, friends, have you wrestled with the claims that your God makes? It's easy. The older you get, the easier it gets to just go through the Christmas season and not really think about the claims that our God makes. As you go through these motions, it's so easy to have moderate responses to Jesus' claims. It's so easy to say, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and to move on without really thinking about what that means for your life now and for eternity. But as Jesus comes into this world with these claims of being your God and your Savior, he demands more than a moderate response. It demands that you live your life as if he were your king or to reject him as your king, but nothing in between. Jesus, he divides us intellectually. He divides our heads. He demands that we come to grips with his claims as being the king of the universe. But he does more than that. He divides our hearts as well. He divides us emotionally. Going back to what Simeon claimed, his prophecy, look at the very end in verse 35. He says, "So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Simeon is saying that Jesus alone has the ability to read into our hearts. He has the ability to peer right through our chest and see exactly what our motives are inside of our hearts. He alone can do that. Now, we try to do that. At times we try to read people's motivations and intentions in their hearts. I'll give you an example. So here's an example, a man who's absolutely dedicated to his job. He works 90 hours a week. He works tirelessly. Many people maybe wonder why it is this person works so hard, and they can maybe assume. Right? And so what do they say? Some say, well, this guy, he works 90 hours a week because he's a workaholic. Others say, well, he's made his job an idol. He's made a god out of his own work, right? And so he can make a name for himself and people can praise him. There's all kinds of different motivations and possibilities. Maybe this person actually, they work 90-hour weeks because they want to retire early so they can spend the rest of their life dedicated to God, going on mission trips or supporting certain ministries that they're passionate about. How are we to know? We can't read a person's heart. God can. And that's what Simeon is saying about Jesus. He says that Jesus alone can dive right into a person's heart and see. He alone can see exactly what the motives are of each and every one of our hearts. And what is it that Jesus sees as he dives into our hearts and sees what's going on in there? Well, I'll use a simple quote that I think John Calvin was the first one to use it. "Man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols." In other words, As Jesus dives into our hearts, as he divides it up, what does he see? Hearts that are capable of making idols out of anything. So yes, maybe we do have hearts that make idols out of our job and our work. He sees hearts that maybe make idols out of our relationships, out of our family and friends, hearts that make idols out of our hobbies and all of our accomplishments. Jesus can dive right in and see just that, hearts that can move through the humdrum of the holidays without really understanding the reason for the season, hearts that can move right past the fact that God himself came into this world for you and me. Hearts that move right past the fact of what kind of an impact Christmas has on us now and forever. Hearts that say, we've got more important things to think about and do right now. Yeah, Jesus can see right into our hearts. He sees that we have hearts that maybe even try to avoid God because of what that means. If we were to come to God, he would dive right into our hearts and show us just how selfish we can be and how we live for ourselves. Those are the kind of hearts that God can see right through and into. But friends in Christ, God did not send Jesus into this world to cut our hearts to hurt us. He sent Jesus to cut our hearts to heal us. That is why Jesus came into this world, to heal our hearts. He cuts only because he wants to heal. Why does a doctor first need to diagnose, right? They need to diagnose your issues before they can provide the perfect treatment plan to heal you. And that is what Jesus came into this world to do, to first diagnose and show us what is wrong with our hearts. And that is what he does. He shows us the sinfulness and the selfishness of our hearts. But he only does that because he wants to heal us. And so after God shows us the sinfulness of our hearts, he then also provides the cure for our hearts. And he does so by providing himself, by sending Jesus into this world to be cut as well. And as Jesus was on the cross, he was cut. Hands, feet, and then finally a spear that went right through his heart. And in doing so, as Jesus was cut through to the heart, that's how he healed our hearts as well. He heals us by removing all of the guilt of our hearts. The only reason Jesus pierces us is to heal us and to give peace to our hearts in knowing that he will never cut us to hurt us. As you think about how you can find Christ this Christmas, know that you can find Christ in the peace that he gives to you and to me and to so many others. See how he gave peace to just two of these people in our text, to Simeon and Anna. Just think about Simeon, this man who was promised by God himself that he would see the very Son of God, the Messiah, before he died. And just imagine the kind of patience this man needed as he saw a father and a mother carrying a child all around town. He saw so many different children being carried by their parents. And as those children walked right by him or were carried along past him, that was God's silent answer telling him that he needed to wait a little longer. Well, what about Anna, this prophet, this woman of God, this woman who had lived with her husband for 7 years and then he died and she lost her husband, her protector, her provider, her closest confidant? How could she possibly continue to go into the temple and praise God and worship him and pray to him day after day after day? The only reason that Simeon and Anna could continue living their lives is because of the peace that God had placed in their hearts, the promises that he gave to them that he fulfilled. Friends, that is the same peace that God has put in your hearts as well. He saw straight through the motives of your sinful hearts, but he didn't cut through to kill you. Instead, he died for you. He healed you He brought peace to your hearts. Let me close with one final illustration. How does a surgeon remove the tumor that is eating away at a person's body? First, he has to cut. First, he must make that person bleed. That's the only way to heal them. Friends, have you gone to your God this Christmas season? Have you gone to the one, the only one who can reveal the true motives of your hearts? I pray that that is something that you have done, because what does he do? He reveals the sickness of your heart, but he only does so to heal you. So friends, go to the one who cuts to heal. Go to your Savior who has provided a cure for your hearts. Go to the only one who can provide you with lasting peace now and forever, for eternity. May God grant you that peace this Christmas season and always. Amen.